Yes, that was the right Old Testament reading. In the passage from Exodus that Carla just read, we hear of the Israelite people putting together the tabernacle, which is meant to be their traveling temple for the presence of God. And that passage outlines how very meticulously they planned out how they were going to put that tabernacle together, the instructions that God gave them for it, and that they took that so seriously that they wound up writing it down, and it's still around today, which is sort of unbelievable when you think about how long ago that was. So that was the right scripture passage. And our second passage this morning comes from 1 Corinthians. We're nearly to the end of our series in 1 Corinthians. This is from chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The word of God for the people of God. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Well, this is certainly an interesting passage for me to stand up here and preach on. I wonder how many of you heard me read the sentence, "Women should remain silent in the churches," and thought, "Now what on earth is she going to do with that?" Let's face it. Rarely have I, a woman, been known to remain silent in church. I'm so talkative in church that at some point people started saying, just hand that woman a microphone and make this her job. Yet here we read, it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. This is a weird sentence, even for Paul, who writes some pretty weird sentences. But earlier in his letter, in chapter 11, verse 5, he talks about when women prophesy and pray in church. And he was known to have worked closely with women who were anything but silent in the new Christian movement. They were leaders and speakers as well. It's also an odd interjection given the context of what's been happening in this letter. Paul has been talking about how to be the body of Christ and how we all have an important role to play. Then he goes into this section about worshiping God decently and in order, which is all fine, but then he drops in this thing about women staying silent and then skips right back out to the orderly worship. Following his encouragement about spiritual gifts, and love, and community, Paul is talking primarily about order in the church service. He's covered our interactions with one another, and now, at the very climax of his letter, he looks at how we interact with God. His goal here is not prescription for every church's worship, but rather he's giving the church ways to make sure that everybody understands what's happening. There shouldn't be a bunch of people speaking in tongues that aren't interpreted. There shouldn't be chatter in the back from those who don't understand. They should ask later in a more appropriate context. Questions are good, but Paul says there's a time and a place for them. I really like how Eugene Peterson translates this passage in his Message translation of the Bible. Wives must not disrupt worship, talking when they should be listening, asking questions that could more appropriately be asked of their husbands at home. God's book of the law guides our manners and customs here. Wives have no license to use the time of worship for unwarranted speaking. Do you, both women and men, imagine that you're a sacred oracle determining what's right and wrong? Do you think everything revolves around you? You see, back in Paul's day, very few women were even educated. They wouldn't usually have been literate, able to read, and they rarely had any schooling at all. It seems that in this particular church Paul is writing to had a problem with women asking their husbands to explain the scripture and teachings to them in the middle of the church service. There was a lot of chatter in the background when people were trying to listen. The way that traditions like ours, denominations who fully affirm the ordination of women as elders and deacons and teachers and preachers, interpret this passage is not that women should never be allowed to teach or preach or lead in the church, but that this is an extension of what Paul is saying in regards to order in worship. Don't be disruptive, is all that he's saying. It's a recognition that there's something special in our worship of God, and we need to be mindful of that. We need to be focused on that. Recently, we read together about the call of Moses, in which he heard the voice of God, and he was in such awe, he took his shoes off. We need to recapture that awe and respect when we are in the presence of God, says Paul. That's the point. Now, we Presbyterians do so love things to be decent and in order. In fact, that's the line I use when my kids are a little bit too wild. I remind them, we're Presbyterian children. We walk through the grocery store decently and in order. This is a great passage of scripture for Presbyterians. We can, for example, use this passage if we want to try to justify a very rigid liturgy and lots of pomp and formality on Sunday morning. After all, Paul is speaking out against chaotic church services here. But to say that he's demanding we be orderly and organized to the point of being stuffy is taking this passage too far in the other direction. Anytime we try to take a passage like this and try to make hard rules out of it, we're missing the point. This isn't a passage about rules for worship. It's a passage reminding us, don't forget what worship is. Don't forget how important it is. There are many things that Sunday morning becomes for us in the shuffle of life. Sometimes it becomes mere tradition. It's not that tradition is bad. In fact, tradition is important on Sunday morning. But if it's all about tradition and not about worshiping God, we've missed Paul's point. Sometimes it becomes for us the only time in the week we've set aside for learning about God. We're like the women who are chattering distractedly in the back of the church when they should be setting aside learning time throughout the week. Sometimes it becomes rigid, something we can't change. But even the lines that Paul is drawing in this morning's passage are flexible. The community is always changing and growing. Yes, if there's too much chaos, it's hard to worship as a community. And that's his warning. But we see from the chapters that have preceded this one, he's also encouraging the church to embrace all the gifts and passions and personalities and histories and the whole being of everyone in the community. Anytime we're not doing that, we need to stop. We need to grow and change as a body. All of us have skills and talents that are meant to be used. In Exodus, we see that the community came together and they offered the best that they had to offer. Their time, their talents, their goods. They were very serious about making the tabernacle a place worthy of God's presence. Just as all those with skill were called upon to help build the tabernacle, all those with skill, which is all of us, are called upon to build the church today. This can't happen if the rules are too rigid, or if there aren't any rules, when it's too structured, or when it's too chaotic. My friends, when we gather together on Sunday morning, God is present. We are standing on holy ground. Look around you. This place is full of the presence of God. Just soak that in. One of my favorite authors is Soren Kierkegaard. In a lovely little book called Purity of Heart, he sets up a great illustration to help us frame the idea of what we're doing here in worship together when we gather. He talks about the sanctuary as a theater. Now, normally when you think of a theater, the people in the seats, or in the pews in this case, are the audience. And the people up on stage, or in this case, behind the pulpit and the lectern, are the actors. But Kierkegaard says that's all wrong. We're all here to participate in worship, not just to sit back and enjoy the show. He says that the people in the pews are actually the actors. Those up behind the lectern and the pulpit are the prompters. We're the ones holding the cue cards for everyone in the pews. And God is the audience. God is the audience. The really present, right here with us in this place, audience. And we're here to offer our best to God. Not just some stuffy formal thing we do because that's what the rules say to do. Not some crazy willy-nilly unrehearsed thing where people just do whatever. This is where we come together to take all of our gifts, all that we've been learning and doing throughout the week. After all, actors have to rehearse. We take all that we're worried about, excited about. We take our shame, our triumph, our everything, and we present it to God. We are to present it to God in a way that is mindful that this is God that we present it to, because we are standing on holy ground. That's what we're here for. This is not just one organized hour on Sunday morning. This is the combination of all of the days in the week leading up to it for each of us. This is a time where we gather together to present everything to God, and it becomes holy ground. There's a song that I have really come to enjoy over the years that I would like to share with you all now. If I don't fall down the stairs first.
When the music fades on this trip. It's all about you, Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. It's all about you, when it's all about you.